Okay. Well, why don't we pray? Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, we know that you really are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way for us to come and know you. I pray that the kids would know this. I pray that we as a congregation will keep our eyes set firmly on you. I pray, Lord, for Patsy as she is going back home. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless her, keep her, make that trip safe, and that it would be good, this being reunited with friends and family back home in South Africa. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'd open up with me, we are in John chapter 10. So not very far away from the kids' lesson. Okay? And let's just start out in verse 22. Let's read through. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." So Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. We live in a time of skepticism. We live in a time of doubt and accusation against Jesus. We really do. In this passage, we can see that's not unique to 2024. Okay, sometimes it feels like because it's been so many years, so many thousands of years from when Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was born again to now that, oh man, it's really, really hard for people to believe. It was hard for people to believe, as we see here, after they saw him. Many people rejected Jesus after seeing miracles, after seeing wonders. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing to think that, oftentimes people talk about, in this modern era, they talk about, well, I only believe in what I can see with my own eyes, okay, what I can touch and taste, right? If you can't do that, why should I believe in that? How people say that. Is that true? Is it true that we really only believe in things that we can touch and taste and see with our own eyes? No. No, it's not. Yeah, I love the example when I'm teaching little ones of Well, you know, it's interesting, kids, because every single day, most of you get into your car and you buckle up in your seats and your parents turn on the car and you expect that that car is going to work that day. But is that always true? No. No, it's not. I know for us, it's certainly not always the case. It hasn't always been the case. I'll give another example. Say, okay, every day you go outside of your house and you expect, I'm just guessing here, that you're going to walk out, you're going to go to your car, go do whatever, and you're not going to go flying off into the sky, right? You expect that the laws of gravity are still in effect that day, right? Right? We can't see gravity. We can't see the wind. We can't see... Many of us have never seen far-off planets and things that people write about in books. And yet, we can see the effects of these things. We can see there's always a cause behind an effect, and we can see the effects of gravity, of the wind. And we can certainly see the truth of who Jesus is. But even after seeing Jesus in the flesh, many, many people would reject him. So let's get into this passage. Let's go back to verse 22 and talk a little bit about the scene, of what's going on here. So at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Feast of Dedication is not found in the Bible. You can look all through the Old Testament. You're not going to see it, because this was the celebration of the rededication of the Jewish temple after it was desecrated. Okay, so this celebration began in 164 BC. After the desecration by the Seleucid ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? So Antiochus was a horrible, horrible man who went into Jerusalem, slaughtered pigs and covered the temple in blood, and did all sorts of horrible things to try and desecrate God's holy temple. After the temple was retaken during the Maccabean revolt, they would cleanse the temple, they would clean it up, and they would have a feast to celebrate this. So we're talking about the Feast of Dedication. If you looked in the Old Testament, if you've done a word search, you're not going to find it, because this actually happened during the period of time in between the Old and the New Testament. So this is in that part of history. The Jews, at the beginning here, seem to be thinking, if we go to verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" So at least, from the perspective of this particular group of Jewish people, they seem to think that Jesus was playing coy, that he was being evasive, he wasn't being clear about his intentions and who he was. Okay, but Jesus responded, saying, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Okay. So that word "works" is very, very important. It's going to kind of shape how we understand everything that we're talking about here. And specifically, the word "works" is referring to, it can refer to works in terms of teaching. It can refer to works in terms of miracles. It can, it can also refer to everyday good deeds. Okay? In the context of this passage, it seems that Jesus is absolutely referring to the miracles that he had already done on this earth and the things that he had already taught. Jesus was teaching with authority, right, in a way that nobody else had. He was doing miracles that absolutely could not have been from anybody else. Okay. So let's go real quick. Let's look at one of, before this passage, let's go back to John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. Okay? Now this is a story that, today we're actually going to be talking about a couple of different stories here. To give context, when Jesus is saying that I've done these good works are, they testify about who he is. In John 6, verses 5 through 12, we can read about how Jesus would feed a crowd of 5,000 people. In verse 5, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him,
for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, I'm going to go a little further, and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Okay. So when we're talking about works that Jesus had already done in the sight of the people, a miracle like that in front of 5,000 people, is that not substantial proof? Right? Isn't that enough? Well, when it came to the Jewish people at this time, you know, what they're saying is that's not enough. That's not enough proof, right? But what is Jesus saying? Right? What is Jesus saying in our main passage here? Jesus is saying, I have already told you who I am through the works that I've done. My works speak louder than words. Okay? I'm sure we've all had the experience of saying that. You know, talk is cheap, right? It is. Talk is very cheap. You know, people can say anything, people can do anything, but our actions, that's where we can see the truth, okay, of somebody's character. That's where we can see the truth of who somebody is. In the case of Jesus, he was doing miracles in front of thousands and thousands of people. I mean, in this case, he was feeding them for a little bit, but Jesus had been healing the sick, the lepers. People had spent their entire lives in agony. Okay? Isn't that enough proof? Isn't that sufficient? Well, it seems that Jesus is saying that in the case of these Pharisees and scribes and Jewish people listening to him, that it should be. It should have been. And when it comes to you and me, we get asked the question all the time, well, where's the proof? Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Jesus gave us sufficient proof. He gave us enough. He gave us what we needed to put our faith in him and trust in him. You know, I won't go there right now, but one of the passages that I just absolutely love to go back to over and over and over again is Isaiah 52:53. Because those are two sections with messianic so much messianic prophecy in it that it's just kind of mind-blowing. In those passages, it would predict the nature of Jesus' death, the nature of his ministry on earth. It would predict that he would die with criminals and be buried with the rich, i.e. Joseph of Arimathea, the wealthy man whose tomb he was buried in. Right? It would predict that Jesus' entire purpose for coming was to pay the price for our sins. When we look at prophecy, okay, the proof is sufficient. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. He fulfilled more than 600 prophecies written before he was, long before he was ever born. Okay? In his life, he gave us signs and wonders for a reason. It was not to heal every single sick person on the entire planet. It was to prove who he was. But let's go back to John 10. Let's go back to John 10, okay? He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So there's a lot in this section here. Okay? Proponents of predestination might look at this and say, look, God chooses who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell before they're ever born. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He is describing what his people look like. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, you hear his voice and you follow him. And there's two other stories I'm going to share with you guys real quick that give us a clear example of the difference between people who are Jesus' sheep and who are not. Okay, two very, very clear examples in Scripture. One is in Luke chapter 5, okay, verses 17 through 26. Okay. So 5:17. This is the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee in Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went upon the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees and the scribes began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus, and immediately they recognize that he's claiming to be God. Two really important things, especially as we go further into this passage, okay? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And now the Pharisees were his disciples. Oh, no, that's not how that story goes, is it? No, what does it say? Let's see here. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Well, that sounds positive, right? I mean, that is positive. They glorified God. That's good. But notice that the scribes and Pharisees from all over Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem did not become Jesus' disciples right then and there. Right when Jesus claimed to be God by forgiving that man's sins, which is something that only God can do, and proved his authority through a miraculous sign that all of them saw in broad daylight, they did not stop what they were doing and follow Jesus. They did not. They glorified God, which is good, but they did not recognize his authority as God on earth. They did not. Now if we go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Okay. Here's another story that we can look at. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. This is Jesus. Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. What a stark contrast, okay? One group of people, these are Jesus' sheep. These are God's people. They hear the voice of Jesus. They hadn't even seen the proofs. They hadn't even seen the miracles. They'd seen none of that. And immediately they hear Jesus and they follow him. And they would see works. They would see the miracles. They would see the proof later. But immediately they follow Jesus. Even the paralytic in the previous story, he had faith, or his friends, you know, had faith that Jesus could heal. Their sins were forgiven because Jesus saw, he recognized that faith. But not the Pharisees, not the scribes. They, while they were amazed at what they saw, they did not follow Jesus. They were not his sheep. Going back to what it says here in verse 30. Okay, so we're back to John 10. We're back in our main passage here. So Jesus is promising his sheep eternal life with him. Nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father's given to me, or who is given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, how much more clear does it get, right, what Jesus is saying about himself? It doesn't get much clearer than that. I don't think Jesus could have been any more plain. You know, the Jews in the beginning of the story, they're pressing. Who are you saying that you are? Jesus is saying, I've already shown you who I am. And finally, he just says it outright. I and the Father are one. Now, some people might say, oh, you know, Jesus is saying in this passage that, you know, I'm like the Father, or we're unified in our purpose, or we're this. But that's not what the Jews believed that actually heard Jesus speaking. And I think they understood their own cultural context pretty well, seeing as it's their own cultural context, seeing as it was their day and age and their time. And how do they respond? They pick up stones again to stone him. It blows my mind to think about how, as people, we can be so blind sometimes to the truth. I mean, I thank God that he reached my heart at the right time, at the right place. Because as people, we can be so blind when the truth is just right in front of us. And this is just a glaring example of this. Jesus is doing the miracles. He's giving the signs and the wonders. Every proof, all of this proof, it's sufficient to believe that he really is God. But the Jews, they pick up the stones to kill him. And so Jesus, even after all of this, even after everything that's been going on in this passage, he tries to reason with them. Now, this is another passage that can be taken out of context as we're getting into here. You know, the Jews are saying, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. But Jesus answered them, and this is the part that can be a little confusing sometimes. Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So he's quoting Psalms chapter 82, verses 2 through 6. In that passage, God is speaking of his heavenly council. He's specifically speaking about people that he has called to speak on his behalf and calling them Elohim, which is a name for God, but it's also a name for rulers or for people who represent God here on this earth. Now, if you come from a Mormon background, all right, Mormons will take this passage and say, look, all of us have the potential to become gods. That is not what's being said here in context at all. For one thing, there are so many other passages that speak about the unified nature of God, that there is only one God. But aside from other passages, even in the context of this, Jesus is not reasoning with them that, oh, well, we can all be gods. What he is pointing to is the fact that God has sent representatives to this earth over and over and over again, people who represent his voice, his word, over and over and over again. Why can you believe in them, but not in me? Why would you believe in the prophets? Why would you believe in the words of Moses, of all these other people, and not believe in me? After you've seen these miracles, after I've proven myself over and over and over again, why? Why don't you believe? Right? He's making the case from the Old Testament, from God's word, again with the Jewish people. But of course, they still don't understand. You know, Jesus, over and over and over again, points back to his work. He points back to what he's done. And the sad thing is, you know, it says here, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. But again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. the Jewish people, in this case, not all the Jewish people, but the Pharisees, the scribes, the hard-hearted ones, they did not believe in Jesus. And in John 19, this is exactly the case they make for why Jesus should be crucified, that he claims to be God. Right? In chapter 19, verse 7, when the Jews were arguing with Pilate, even after Jesus had already been scourged, he had been beaten, he had been whipped, he had been punished, even though Pilate could see there was no crimes he had committed whatsoever, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." It was very clear what Jesus was saying. He was very direct. "I am God. Look at my works, and you can see that it's true." Very simple. Very straightforward. And my encouragement for you today is, when you are challenged, when you're being challenged about Jesus, about God, about his word, that is that, number one, the proof is sufficient. Jesus proved who he was. He proved who he was to these people. He proved who he was to us, to all people, for all time. He fulfilled the prophecies that needed to be fulfilled. He did miracles in front of thousands and thousands of people who saw, and many of whom believed, and were willing to die believing in him. He established the church on this earth, right? And again, has done more and more. Even after Jesus returned in heaven, God has done so many miracles to show the world that, yes, Jesus really is the Savior. He really is the Messiah. The proof is sufficient, right? There is enough to believe in Jesus. We have good cause to put our faith in him. And even if those in around us don't believe, you can be encouraged knowing that. Number two, we must be willing to follow him. You know, Jesus, he's done all the heavy lifting. He's done all the hard work. He died on the cross. He was beaten and his body was torn apart for you and me. All we have to do is be willing to put our faith in him, follow him. You know, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is something, if you've taught in Good News Club, you've probably taught it a million times, but it's such an important couple verses. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We cannot save ourselves. Salvation is not a work of ours. But we must be willing to follow Jesus. We must. It is an absolute condition of salvation that we put our faith in Jesus and we follow him. Yeah, it's not the works. Yeah, he prepared the good works for us to do, to live in, but salvation comes through putting our faith in Jesus and asking him to forgive us, first and foremost. So, number one, the proof is sufficient. God gave us good reason to put our faith in him. Number two, we must be willing to follow him at any cost. We must be willing to follow Jesus. And number three, if anybody tells you, "Jesus really, he wasn't saying that he was God." I hope after this sermon today, we have more than a few obvious points in scripture that we can point to say, no, Jesus really did claim to be God. He didn't just prove it, he claimed it. He was very clear. The Jewish people knew it at that time. We know it today that Jesus really is God. He did claim that, he proved it. And now all we have left to do is to follow him, to put our faith in him. So that's my challenge for you this week. My encouragement for you this week is to follow Jesus. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you haven't made that choice, which I would be very surprised from this group, my encouragement for you is to do that this week. And if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk with you more. But yeah, the proof is really sufficient. Jesus did everything we need to confidently put our trust in him and to follow him. So let's pray. Let's pray. And as you go through this week, I hope you live in that truth, and that confidently live in the truth, knowing who Jesus is. So, Father, thank you so much for this time. It is just amazing who you are, Jesus, and what you've done for us. That you would come down from heaven to earth, you would lower yourself on account of people like us, on account of sinners. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. I just pray that for everybody here this week, that they would walk with a little more confidence, knowing that the proof is sufficient. We have good reason to put our faith in you. You are God. You are God in the flesh. You did die for us on the cross. You did rise again 3 days later. And I pray for the kids especially, for the little ones in the room today, that if they don't know you yet, Lord, if they haven't decided to follow you, that they would. In Jesus' name, amen.